Welcome everyone to the Preacher's Perspective. This is Pastor Warren Joyce from Life Point Sanctuary in Moorhead, Minnesota. And it's been a couple weeks since my last podcast, but wanted to get back on the ball with this. I've been really busy, but I want to continue reading from my new book, Recognizing the Call. Thank you to everyone that has purchased it. I hope that it's helping some folks, and I just want to continue reading that and making some comments on that. So today we're going to begin reading in chapter number 3, and which is entitled The First Call. So let's begin there. It says, when we study the call of God in the lives of the men and women of the Bible, we see that God makes an initial call, and then he makes a second call. The first call of God has certain distinct characteristics that are common to everyone who hears it, as does the second call of God. Sadly, the first call goes out to many, but the second call is heard by few. In Genesis 6 and 7, God called Noah out from the rest of the world to build an ark. This initial call from God happened after God became disgusted with mankind because of the sin they were committing continually. God repented that he even made man and decided to destroy the human race. But before he followed through with his plan to destroy life on earth, he took one more look around and found Noah. Was Noah perfect before God? No. But the Bible tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God desired to enact judgment on man's sin, but he also desired an opportunity to extend grace. And Noah was simply available to hear God's voice when he spoke. Who knows how many others God tried to speak to during Noah's day, and they refused to hear. We are not privileged to know that answer. However, we do know God spoke to Noah, and Noah listened. And then one thing here is, with this particular chapter, we deal with how that when God gives a call, then he calls us to different things. And this first thing that we deal with here in this chapter is separation. So beginning here, it says, the first time God called Noah, he did so to give direction to Noah for the saving of his family. God was sending a flood that would destroy the earth and everything in it. And God gave very specific instructions to Noah about how to build an ark for the salvation of his family. Noah obeyed God's voice and spent the next 120 years building the ark in order to save his family. One of the characteristics we find in this first call is separation. God separated Noah from everyone and everything he had previously known. Just as the call of God caused separation in Noah's day, it does in our day as well. We find the same principle of separation when God called Abram in Genesis 12. He told Abram to leave his father's house in Ur. Before God could bless Abram the way he desired, Abram had to be separated from everything he knew and was. We also see this with Jacob in Genesis 28, when he fled for his life from his brother Esau. God called Jacob in a dream while he slept on a rock, and Jacob had to leave his home and everything he knew to live with his uncle Laban. Separation in obedience to the call of God is a common thread we witness happening over and over throughout God's Word. The call of God separated Moses from Egypt in Exodus 2. The call of God separated Samuel from his mother in 1 Samuel 2. The call of God separated David from his family to tend sheep, to minister in the king's house, and even hide in caves for fear of losing his life. We see this principle, or the same principle, in the New Testament when Jesus called his disciples. He told them to follow him, and this required each of them to leave what they were doing and lay aside who they were to follow Jesus. When God calls, he separates. He separates us from who we were, what we were doing, and everything we had previously known. The purpose of the first call of God is to get us by ourselves away from the noise so that we can hear him when he speaks. And as a side note here, we've got to remember that one point there. When God is calling us to do more in his kingdom and to be a part of his people, and even accepting a call of ministry or to be used in the service of others, being a Christian itself is accepting that call. So if we claim to be a Christian, then we are accepting the call to minister, which is to serve. And that is going to create separation in us. And we are called to obey that separation. So every time that we see someone that we have an example of in the Word of God that are called by Him to His purpose, they are then separated from who they used to be, what they were doing, or even the norms of that particular society or what's going on around them. They're separated to be different. We see that in every single person that we see in the Bible, we see an act of separation that's taking place. And we've got to understand that that doesn't change in our world today. We don't get to follow God and not be separated. We don't get to be a part of His family and not be separated unto Him. We have to be separated from this world. That's what the call of God does, is it separates us. And we must obey that call to separation. Otherwise, we cannot be a part of the family of God. So continuing on, when we feel that call from God in our lives, it is best to embrace the separation that comes with it and not fight against it. The more we resist being separated from the way things used to be, the harder it will become to live in obedience to the new calling God has given us. We see this demonstrated in Luke 18, when a rich young ruler came to Jesus in hopes of becoming a disciple, but turned himself away because he was unwilling to let go of the life he knew. Hearing and following the call of God requires surrender. We must surrender our ideas, desires, needs, plans, and anything else that would deter us from obeying God's voice. When God called Paul, He separated him from whom he used to be and transformed him into what God had called him to be. A natural separation took place in his life, not only spiritually, but also in regards to the circle with whom Paul associated. The same separation occurs when we accept the call of God in our lives today. When we accept the call of God, we must be prepared for our old friends and acquaintances to hold less appeal to us than they once did. This separation is not designed to ostracize us from everybody we know, but it is designed to set us apart from those who do not have the same call in their lives. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul writes, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This term yoked here is speaking of how animals were attached to a yoke in order to pull heavy equipment or plows. The purpose of the yoke was for them to pull together in the same direction of the driver. Paul's instructions to the Corinthians is to be separate from the world. He tells us and them that we cannot be effective in our calling if we remain attached to this world. There is no way to answer the call of God and hold on to the world. We have to separate. To truly do what God has called us to do, we must remove ourselves from the ways of this world and attach ourselves to the ways of God. This is so, as a side note, this is so vital to having a healthy relationship with God as a Christian. If we don't understand this one point, then we can easily fall into a trap of believing that we can be like the world and live like the world and also be a Christian. But that's not what we see exampled to us over and over again in the Word of God. We see that when God calls people, when He has a purpose for people, that He requires that there be separation. We see it in Paul, we see it in Peter, we see it in James and John, we see it in all the disciples, we see it in anybody that Jesus called to follow after Him. We see it in the Old Testament as well. We see it in all anybody that God used. We see this take place. And then whenever it doesn't take place, when the separation isn't clear and defined, we see that those people fell. We see that they refuse to separate themselves unto God and to do God's will and God's purpose, and they tried to hold on to both things and they fell. Saul is a good example. King Saul is a good example of that. He refused to obey God's commands. He refused to listen and obey to what he was supposed to do. And he wanted to do it his own way, and he would rather please men than please God. He wouldn't separate himself. He refused to be different. It was a part of his flesh that he couldn't overcome. And so then we see that he fell away from favor with God, and the kingdom was taken from Saul because of that. And given to David. David was not a perfect man, But because David separated himself unto God, and David would admit his faults, and David gave himself over to the Lord, then God used David. God can always use someone in humility when he can't use someone that's full of pride and someone that's full of arrogancy. Anyway, so the next little segment of this is about loneliness. So when in the first call, we get called to separation. And then the next part of that is that comes with separation is loneliness. So continuing reading on page 37 with loneliness. It says, another characteristic we find in the first call from God is loneliness. Loneliness isn't always directly stated when God calls people in biblical accounts, but it is evident that those who hear the call of God in Scripture enter times of loneliness. Noah built the ark, and then he and his family were saved by it. But they were the only people on earth who were saved. After the flood was over, and they were once again on dry land, Noah and his family stepped off the ark into a lonely world. Being the only survivors of the great flood, this was absolute loneliness. The more we study the lives of those in the Bible, we find they live lonely lives. In my own walk with God, I have found I need times of loneliness to hear God's voice more clearly. It is in these or in those lonely times that God is able to have my full attention. And because of that, he can give me an understanding that I cannot obtain in the times when I feel more connected to those around me. Loneliness is not a bad thing in our walk with God because it forces us to reach for him. Some of the Psalms would never have been written had David not spent prolonged periods of time in a field alone with his father's sheep. Through these lonely times, God was able to minister to David more clearly than he could with others because of these times of isolation. Sometimes the connections we have with others are just distractions. When we are caught up with our own lives or the lives of others, we usually do not feel a great sense of loneliness, but we also may not be able to hear the voice of God as clearly as we should. There is nothing wrong with having friends or being involved with others, but we must remember God wants us to have time for him as well. If we fill our lives with other relationships at the expense of our relationship with God, he may cause us to become lonely so we can recognize his voice again. This is so imperative to us that we understand that separation is a call from God, that loneliness is a call from God. And this designed so that we become more like him and that we can hear his voice, that we understand his ways. The one thing that might come into play with this is different types of personalities. You have introverts and extroverts and all kind of things in between. And I don't know the ins and outs of every little type of personality, but I do know that some are can deal easier with a loneliness than others. Some it affects greatly, and some it doesn't have much of an effect on. But no matter what our type of personality is, this call of God is done, and it works the same way, and it's kind of across the board. And it God requires all of us to go through these things so that we can have a clearer and better understanding of him. So we are called when God sends that first call out. So and to put this in modern day language, like how that when someone is first coming to their walk and relationship with God, I believe that's an initial call. That's the first call. So someone comes, they hear the preached word of God, they respond to it with repentance, they get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gives the utterance, and then they're filled with God's Spirit, and now they're beginning their walk with God. That is the first and initial call, and they are then called to separation. And it's at that point they initially feel a difference, and they feel like that I need to draw toward God, which in that draw toward God is a separation away from the world, and it's a separation away from the things and the ways that we used and the things we used to do and the way we used to live, which along with that comes a separation from maybe some of the relationships that we had. And then that natural thing that happens is a period of feeling alone. Now, in that period is when some people will give up and they'll turn away because they can't deal with the loneliness. They can't deal with that separation, what takes place. I've known people that in a church that we started in another city, we had been dealing with a family, and we taught them Bible study. They accepted the message. They received the revelation of the oneness of God and of baptism in Jesus' name. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Their life was turning around. They were excited about what God was doing up until their family didn't like it, and they started separating from them. And the old ways that they used to do, the things that they used to do and be a part of, the drinking and all these different things, this, now that they had a relationship with God and they understood it more clearly, they decided they didn't want to do those things. So then their family started applying pressure to them. And then they really felt alone. Even the mother of the wife, she completely shunned her own daughter and wouldn't have anything to do with her. And this devastated this family. And then, because of this loneliness and this devastation, they then began to reject the Word of God and reject what God was doing in their life. And they chose an easier path. And the easier path for them was to leave this church and go to another church that didn't preach the same message, because it didn't preach separation. It didn't preach a walk with God on a higher level. It didn't preach living for the Lord with all of their heart, and didn't believe in all these things. That believed that you could have a walk and relationship with God and also do all the things of the world at the same time. And that's not the way the Bible teaches us, and that's not the way that we preach. So that they couldn't accept, and they couldn't deal with, this family couldn't deal with the loneliness part of it, and they ended up leaving their walk with God because of it. And you see this happen in people, but that initial call causes people to do this. So, but if they just hang on, God takes them through the separation, through the loneliness, and there's other stages that come along with this. We're going to get into it here in a minute, but it's something that we must continue to go through. And if we'll stay the course, if we'll hold on, then we'll see that God has a purpose and a plan for all of these things. The separation is done so that we know and we can begin to have a separated life and understand that there's a better way than the way that we've lived. The loneliness is about understanding God's voice and hearing Him above every other voice, and knowing that He is going to be with us even if nobody else in this world is with us, that God will be with us. That's what we find in loneliness. That's what we find when no one else is around, but we can call on Jesus and He's there. You don't find that if you never have an alone time with God. You never understand the power of that. If you are always fulfilling that need of relationship with someone else physically, and you're never fulfilling that need of relationship with God. So it's necessary to our walk with God that we walk through separation and that we walk through loneliness. And then it'll lead to this part, which, you know, it may not be very consoling, but here it is. Loneliness sometimes can lead to frustration. So frustration would be the next part of the first call. So, and continue on reading in chapter number 39 says, believe it or not, frustration is also a characteristic of the call of God. And it is a particularly tough one for us to comprehend. We tend to think that frustration happens when we are not called, but it is actually just the opposite. Anytime God calls someone, you can rest assured that he or she will deal with a tremendous amount of frustration. We see this with Jacob after God first spoke to him on his journey to Laban's house. Jacob experienced many frustrations in his dealing with Laban. First, Jacob worked 7 years for Laban with the agreement that he would be given Laban's daughter, Rachel, in marriage when the 7 years were fulfilled. But when the time came, Laban deceived him and gave him Leah instead. But because Jacob loved Rachel, he agreed to work another 7 years for the bride he was originally promised. If anyone experienced frustration, Jacob did. At every turn, Laban deceived Jacob, repeatedly taking advantage of his labor. 20 years of Jacob's life were spent working for an untrustworthy man, but God still had a call on Jacob's life. And Jacob was not alone in experiencing this frustration. His grandfather Abram experienced it while waiting 25 years for the son God promised him. David experienced it when he returned to tending sheep after being anointed king. Frustration is inevitable after receiving the first call from God to pursue ministry. It is normal to feel frustrated when we are not immediately able to fully accomplish what we know God has called us to. But the key is to not allow that frustration to create anger and bitterness in our hearts. And the best remedy for frustration is to keep your head down and your mouth shut. In other words, focus on the task at hand and don't vent your frustrations to others. We must pray and seek God's counsel for direction during our times of frustration. God's call and His timing do not occur simultaneously. His call is designed to prepare us and mold us into what He needs us to be at an appointed time. If we conflate God's call with God's timing, so if we mix them up, we can be easily thrown off course. The world we live in today has made this problem especially pronounced because we live in a world that requires immediate action on almost everything. We know world events as they happen. We have computer algorithms that generate instant decisions for us. We frequent fast food drive-thrus that deliver hot food to us within a matter of moments without us having to lift so much as a finger. All of these things have affected how we think and how we expect God to move, which leads to enormous amounts of frustration in a lot of young ministers today. But we don't have to give in to frustration. We can combat it by staying focused on God's voice and by remaining faithful in the task we have been given in our local church. If we remain steadfast and vigilant in the work of God, He will use us in His good time according to the calling we have heard. Frustration is often associated with waiting, so at its root, frustration is a patience problem more than anything else. We can find times of waiting in the daily lives of almost every person who was called by God in the Bible. It is both an Old Testament and New Testament principle. One of the most famous examples of waiting on God's timing is found in the life of Joseph. He not only had to wait to see the calling of God come to fruition, but he had to endure betrayal, slander, wrongful imprisonment, and abandonment while waiting for the restoration of his family. In the New Testament, we see Paul being called by God and receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ and then having to wait 3 years before beginning his own ministry. Our frustration could sometimes be defined as our lack of patience. A common statement that is often made today is, "Never ask God for patience." I understand the premise on which this statement is made, but really, never ask God for patience? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We need patience in order for God to operate in us the way He desires. The only reason anyone would never ask for patience is that they are unwilling to go through what is required to gain patience. Granted, obtaining this coveted fruit is not easy, but what good thing has ever come easily? So, and side note here, frustration is absolutely a part of this first call from God. And it's kind of a test of who we are and what we're made of. Because, you know, there have been a lot of quick fires, you know, that have started up very quickly and then faded out fast because there was really there was no continued fuel to keep the fire burning. And that's where patience comes into play, because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of intentionality to keep that hot fire burning when we first come into our walk with God. So we've seen some folks that they come in, you know, they seem to have a lot of potential when they come into the ministry, or they're used on a grand stage and then they fizzle out, and it almost like it's, they fizzle out and they go into obscurity, or not even obscurity. They even have fallen into sin because they had no understanding of frustration. They had no understanding of how to keep feeding the fire that kept them alive in their walk with God. and frustration would seem like is what would drive them away, but what it should do is drive us to God. It shouldn't drive us away from God. Frustration, it's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to wait. It's okay to not have everything at our disposal at all times. And we must understand that it is a natural thing, and it is something that is designed by God to help grow that necessary part of the fruit of the Spirit in us, which is patience. God forbid that any of us ever say, "Don't ask God for patience." Do we not want the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Do we not want the fruit of the Spirit to operate in us and to for us to show good fruit to this world? What is the good fruit that he's talking about when Paul said that, you know, we can judge a prophet by the fruit that he bears? Is that part of it? Is that part of the fruit? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? You know, it's not necessarily the things that he prophesies is true or false. It's what kind of a life is he living? Is she living? And then if somebody always has a word from God and they always have a prophecy from God and a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and they can do all these wonderful things with the gifts of the Spirit, but yet they don't have any patience. And they're narcissistic in their behavior, and they're always angry and hurting people. I would say that they are not. They are that's the fruit that we need to be looking at. We need to be looking at that, because that's the fruit of their life. That's the fruit of the Spirit, or the lack thereof, rather. And that's actually the fruit of the flesh that's operating through them. And anybody that operates in the fruit, that has fleshly fruit, which of anger, hatred, then lust, and fulfilling the lust and desires of the flesh, and those types of things, if that's what's evident in someone's life and not the fruit of the Spirit, not love and patience and joy and temperance and kindness, and if those things aren't operating in them, we need to help our own spirit and allow people like that to speak into our life. God does not need his people, his ministry, to stand and hold a whip in their hand or a rod in their hand and to beat his bride. That's not what God needs. God doesn't need our arrogance. God doesn't need our self-righteousness. He doesn't need any of those things. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it even. What he wants for us to do is he wants us to bear good fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be kind to each other. He wants us to be loving to each other. He wants us to be forgiving to one another. He wants us to help one another. He doesn't want us to hurt one another. We got to get over this idea that we are always right about everything, and that we can't hear anybody else's voice, and that it's got to be somebody that we know every little thing in detail about. We got to understand that God can speak through people that he desires to speak through. And in this call to this first call, this initial call of God, this walk with God that we're trying to walk in, that we're trying to understand him, and we're trying to get to know him, and we're trying to understand his ways, is more about letting the fruit of the Spirit operate in us than anything else. And this first call is designed to bring out all these different things. We have to the separation and loneliness and frustration, then it's going to require patience. It's going to require love. It's going to require temperance. It's going to require joy. It's going to require long-suffering. And that's what's going to be required of us. We've got to allow the fruit of the Spirit to operate in us and stop trying to only rely on the gifts of the Spirit, of how that we can do these grandiose things, or what we think are grandiose things. And the whole time God is trying to get us to the place where the fruit of his Spirit is operating us the way that it should be. So frustration is absolutely a part of our walk with God. Frustration comes when things don't go exactly our way, and we don't have everything at our disposal at every given time, and then we have to wait. And that's okay. It's okay to wait. It's not okay to be out of the will of God. It's not okay to be out on our own. It's not okay to even to push off the will of God and to push away from the will of God. We have to understand that this frustration is something that is natural And it's something that God wants us to go through, and it's for the perfecting of us. It's so that his fruit can grow in us and operate in us the way that it should. So we got to get over ourselves and allow God to operate in us the way that he desires to. Anyway, all right, this last little segment here of this chapter is uncovering the hidden. This is another part of this first call, is God will uncover the hidden things. So begin reading on page 42. It says, after Abram received the first call of God to leave his father's house in the land of Ur, some character flaws were revealed in him. On his journey, Abram visited Egypt, where he got into trouble for lying to the king of Egypt by saying Sarai was his sister, not his wife. Because God is faithful, he stepped in on Abram's behalf and told Pharaoh not to take Sarai, because she was Abram's wife. In the midst of Abram's pursuit of the call of God, it was revealed that he was fearful and willing to lie to save himself. We must remember that Abram was a man who was subject to the exact same temptations we are. God revealed these character flaws in Abram after his first call, not so he would learn to live with them, but so he could learn to overcome them. Anytime a sin or character flaw is revealed in us, it is for the purpose of us overcoming it. The first call from God is designed to bring us closer to him and his will. Whenever we are growing closer to God, we must be willing to lose parts of ourselves. The call of God is meant to elevate us to a new place spiritually. But this can only be accomplished if we are willing to be conformed to his will. Our growth in God's calling is dependent upon our willingness to separate our will and ideas from the way we live. God's call is not something we just try to fit into our lives. It must become our lives. Otherwise, we have no future in his calling, and it will always be on our minds, but never who we are. God is not for the people who refuse to change and who only want what God can give them. His call forces us to evaluate and reevaluate ourselves continually. Those who are called must desire to please and be used by the one who called them. As we draw closer to God, he will uncover and reveal more about us. This is so he can transform us to become more like him. When I was in the military, we attended First United Pentecostal Church of Fayetteville, North Carolina, pastored by Jesse F. Williams. He was a great man of God who helped me tremendously. Once, while we were discussing the things he saw in himself that needed changing, he told me, when the church across town has people receive the Holy Ghost, I don't get as excited about it as when someone at this church gets the Holy Ghost. He considered this flaw one of his biggest sins, and I was shocked. At the time, this seemed like a minuscule flaw, and it may seem that way to you as well, but to a man who had dedicated his entire life to God from a teenager, it was a big deal. He considered it a major flaw in himself, and it was something he struggled with. As we grow in our calling towards God, we should desire to attain this level of relationship with him. We should want him to reveal the flaws in us, no matter how great or small, so we can become more like him. When God called Saul to be king of Israel, he began to reveal who Saul was. When Saul was faced with a crisis, he usurped the priest's authority and performed the sacrifice himself. This revealed Saul did not trust God, nor did he fear God's word. Saul was only concerned for himself. He was weak, selfish, and uninterested in the things of God. When faced with a giant, he cowered in fear, along with the rest of his army. Saul did not allow the responsibility of being king to draw him closer to God. Instead, because of his lack of repentance, being the king of Israel led to his ultimate destruction. King David failed God and did things that were against God's law, just as King Saul did. However, David had a heart after God. He sought repentance and desired God's approval. He led a life of worship towards God. Whenever we are faced with things in us that are displeasing to God, we must seek repentance, make things right with God, and worship him. God can then take our inadequacies and make them strengths. Having revealed is not meant to destroy us. It is only meant to destroy the sin. When God uncovers things and makes them visible to those around us, most likely it is because we wouldn't deal with it privately with God. Remember, it is not God's will that any should perish. So if something is revealed about someone, it is for the purpose of their salvation. It seems that this is usually last-ditch effort by God to try and get our attention. God desires to reveal things to us through prayer, the study of His Word, and through preaching. And He desires that our response in these moments is repentance and change. Just because we have a call of God in our lives does not mean we are perfect and incapable of sin. It means that God has something more for us to do, and we must seek Him even more fervently and specifically ask Him to reveal our faults to us. The first call from God into ministry will try you. It will push you and pull you. It will cause you to fear and possibly even doubt. But the point of the first call is to weed out the people who are only in it for themselves. The Bible tells us in Matthew 20:16, "For many be called, but few chosen. This call goes out to many, but those who become the chosen are those who will, or those who endure long enough to receive the second call from God." The first call brings about a process of elimination that God uses to cause the committed to rising to the top. The first call is hard. It isn't for the weak or lazy. Only those who prove themselves worthy will endure beyond the first call to receive the second. And that's the end of chapter number 3, the first call. And on that note, when God is revealing things, it is for the purpose of salvation. A sin, when someone is quote unquote caught in whatever sin it is, whether it's in a lie or it's in no matter what it is, if it's in fornication or it's in drugs or whatever thing that they've done, whatever adultery, whatever it may be, whatever sin that they were caught in, or that it came out that this is going on, whether they were caught in it or whether they admitted to it and tried to make it right, what this is, it's a time and an opportunity of repentance. We have got to understand that when things happen and sin is revealed, it's revealed for the purpose of repentance. And if they will repent, then they will be forgiven, and God will forgive them, and we must forgive them. And we must understand that that's the purpose of any sin that's ever revealed. And it's not so that person can be harshly judged and put down and not brought about to repentance or not made a part of the church again. We can't do that. It's not about that. It's so that we can say, okay, this happened. How do we deal with this? How do we overcome this? And how do we bring you back? How do we help you? How do we help you overcome these things? We've gotten too accustomed to cutting off when someone does something that we disagree with, rather than being more accustomed to helping them overcome it and being known by our love one to another rather than by our judgment one toward another. We've got to stop doing that. We've got to be loving. We've got to be caring. And we've got to be kind. And that's the first call. It's hard. It's hard. But God will help us. And God does help us. And we need to help each other. So this has been the Preacher's Perspective. Me reading the chapter 3 of my new book, Recognizing the Call. And you can find it on Amazon. Or you could message me on Facebook. I could give you a link to it. And I even have some copies here. So anyway, been the Preacher's Perspective with Pastor Warren Joyce from Life Point Sanctuary in Moorhead, Minnesota. Thank you so much for listening.